Reformed Church.
We know here that Jesus is called the Morning Star. He's called the Day Star in King James. Verses for that would be Revelation 22:16, 2 Peter 1:19. I'm just going to breeze through these just so you have the references. So that's what Jesus is called in the Bible. And every time that he comes to earth, it's called the morning. We've been through that as well. Actually, there are 3 days to this age. Really, really kind of a cool concept. I can't prove all this to you in just this short period of time we have. But when Jesus was first created the earth, John refers to him as a light in John 1. And like in the beginning, right? When it says in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, he refers to him as this light, as Jesus is, right? The morning star. And in his even creating the earth, in the mercy of God providing for man, that was actually sort of like a day one. And then after creation and man's fall, and now you would call that night. Every time that the Lord sort of retracts from the earth, it would be called night. And actually even before creation of the earth, that would also be called night. We won't get into all that. Let's just stick with the morning stuff right now. So Jesus creates the earth, the morning star creates the earth, that's day one, and then the cross. And when he comes to die on the cross, he even called himself the light of the world. And he said that basically, while you had the light, walk in the light. And he refers to himself as the day. He insinuates he's the day, and he talks about a man that walks in the day, doesn't stumble. And so he's basically saying that I'm the light that came into the world, and therefore it's daytime right now for the world. So when he came to die on the cross, that was another day. And then also in the resurrection, that's very clearly also called the morning or the daytime when Jesus comes back again. That would be day three when the resurrection happens, when Jesus comes back for what we would call his second coming. That's day three. And it's also cool that Jesus was physically raised from the dead on the third day to represent the three days of this age, and how on the third, quote-unquote, day is the resurrection. So anyway, there's a lot I could explain with this, and I won't do it justice, but throw out a few more references out at you just to show you that the second coming of Jesus is referred to as the day dawning. Romans 13:11-12 says it. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3 talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. That's not just figurative language. He's actually, it's not just a sort of a comparison. He's actually meaning the morning is going to come while it's still night. All right. Psalms 46:2-3, if you read that in the literal standard version, it talks about the turn of the morning and how the earth will melt and all these things will be destroyed at the turn of the morning. That's a very important verse. Psalms 46:2-6, a very important passage there. At the turn of the morning, the earth will melt and all these. So he calls Jesus coming when the earth will be destroyed, the turn of the morning. If you were to look at even symbolic things in the Bible, which of course I couldn't go through right now, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a depiction of the last days up until Jesus' second coming. That's why the two messengers, notice the two messengers, which just so you know, if you read it in King James or most translations, it'll say angels. But the word angel actually isn't in the Bible. It's actually the word messenger every time the word angel is translated. So if it had been translated correctly, like in the LSV or YLT, it said that two messengers went to Sodom, and they went to do what? To bring Lot out. And as they brought Lot out of Sodom, then the Lord destroyed Sodom, right? Well, all that happens, it actually says, in particular, it's Genesis 19, but it says in verse 23 that it was when the sun had gone out on the earth that, you know, brimstone and fire fell from heaven. And also in verse 15, it says, when the dawn had ascended, then the messengers pressed upon Lot, this is the LSV, and brought Lot out. And that's exactly what the Bible prophesies in the last days too, that two messengers will come and lead the people, the Christians, out of the earth just before the earth is destroyed. Obviously by two messengers, I'm talking about the two witnesses. And that's actually depicted there with Sodom. And when does this happen? In the morning, right? Because Jesus' comings are called the morning. Also, even in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel, shortly after having been baptized in the Jordan River, which literally means the descending river, picture of us being saved and baptized, it says shortly after they were baptized, what did they do? They took over Jericho, they took over the land, and they burnt it with fire, right? And that also is a depiction of the end time, where we who are baptized, we who have the Spirit, will take over this earth, and it will be melted with fire, and we will take it over. The only things that were spared were those that were kind to them, and there's a lot of symbolism there. But that happens also, no surprise, it says Joshua 6:15, at the ascending of the dawn is when this happens, is when the destruction of Jericho to represent the destruction of the earth happens. And one more symbolic example, and that is in Exodus 14:27. The Egyptians, when the Egyptians were destroyed in the sort of the flood of the Red Sea, when they were destroyed and Israel is spared on their way to the mountain, this is also symbolic of second coming of Jesus. The Bible actually says in the book of Daniel, it prophesies when the earth is melted down and destroyed, it refers to it as a flood. There's a lot I could say about that, a whole lot of proof. But that's why the smiting of the Egyptians and the Antichrist is actually even depicted in there too, if I had time to mention all this to you. But the smiting of the Egyptians and Israel being spared, that's a depiction of the destruction of the earth also. And no surprise, it says when the morning appeared in Exodus 14:27. If you read that, actually even the King James says that. So why do I tell you all this? Because when you understand that Jesus, his comings are called the morning, this really interprets for you a lot of verses that people misconstrue today, all right? Now, I would just encourage, I don't think anyone here would be offended, but even someone listening to this later online, you know, don't be offended just because someone tells you the truth, really. If someone tells you the truth and you can see it in Scripture, just take it and be happy over truth being revealed. I mean, there's so many things the Lord's taught me that have gone contrary to the way I thought before, but you just rejoice in what you know. Don't get offended because you didn't know it before. Just be happy over the truth, okay? Because I'm going to say some things that are going to be contrary to what a lot of people have heard before. But knowing all that I just shared with you about Jesus coming, being called the morning, even, you know, you ever heard someone say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it? People say that like when they wake up in the morning. Unfortunately, though, that's not a good way for one, it's not a good way to rejoice, but it's also not what the verse means. The Bible even talks about how these days that we live in are evil. We shouldn't be rejoicing in the day itself. We shouldn't be rejoicing actually in the things of the earth itself or in this present physical day. When it says this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it, that's referring to the coming of Christ when he came to die on the cross for us. Psalms 118, 21 through 26, and I know I'm going fast, but he actually says, I will praise you, and actually just go to verse 22. He said, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. We know that's a prophecy of Jesus, right? That's without dispute. Prophesying the cornerstone of the temple, the cornerstone of the church is Jesus, right? And that's what he's prophesying about Jesus here in Psalms 118, verse 22. In verse 23, it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day of Christ's coming, because he's called the day. He's called the morning star. This is the morning, you could say. This is the daytime that the Lord has made. It's marvelous in our eyes to see the coming of Christ, to see the cornerstone having come and being set so we can all be built upon him as the church. And he says, I'm going to rejoice in that and be glad in that. You see, your rejoicing can't be coming from the day itself. The days are evil. Why rejoice in an evil day, in a fallen earth, in a cursed world, cursed through Adam, I mean? We should be rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. And when it says this is the day the Lord has made, it's talking about Jesus and his coming. To even give you further proof of that, he goes on to say, save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Again, referring to Jesus. And then verse 26 says, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. The day that he's rejoicing in is a he. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, and we have blessed you out of the house of our Lord. So this is clearly what people would call a messianic passage, meaning it's referring to Jesus. And that's the proper way to interpret this is the day the Lord has made. It's to look at Jesus coming and say that day is a day that the Lord did. That's marvelous in our eyes, and we're going to rejoice in everything Jesus did for us. Don't rejoice in your day, rejoice in Jesus. If you rejoice in the Lord, you can rejoice in the Lord always. If you rejoice in your day, your joy is going to fluctuate, okay? But we rejoice in Jesus. We can do that all the time. Another thing is, you know, when people say weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, that's basically spoken of, like almost like your hard time is called the night, but the morning's coming. You know, the day is, you know, the night's just darkest before dawn, and people have, even secular people say things like that. But night doesn't mean hard times in the Bible, and morning doesn't mean good times. That's not the proper symbolic language. In particular, you could check our glossary for more, but in particular, that verse, when it says weeping may endure for the night in Psalms 30, verse 5, he actually says, for his anger endures for a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He's actually, what he's talking about here is, he says his anger is but for a moment. He's talking about the time under the law, which if you read Isaiah 54, you'll find that same language in referencing to the law, which they were under at the time of writing that. And he's saying, hey, God's wrath is on the people of Israel right now, but his anger is just for a moment. It's just for a finite period of time. But joy will come in the morning. What does that mean? When Jesus comes, he's going to put away the wrath of the law, and we'll be able to rejoice now. We won't be under the wrath of God anymore. I could spend more time on that, but unfortunately, we've got to move on. That's the proper way to interpret joy comes in the morning. Not that joy is going to come tomorrow morning. Joy already came in the morning that passed, meaning Christ's coming, because he put away the anger that they were under at the time of writing that psalm. Last thing I want to read to you is in Lamentations, where he says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Unfortunately, we take that to mean that every time you wake up, the Lord's mercies are new. I have two questions for you on that, though, and these are real questions, all right? I really want people to ask themselves this. If the Lord's mercies are new every time you wake up, on one hand, if the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what does that actually mean, his mercies are new? I'm just asking you, if you believe that, like, what does that mean, that they're new? I don't know that people necessarily go too deep into that usually when they quote it. What does it mean that they're new? And also, at what time did they become new? And that's not sarcastic. I mean, like, if you're going to place the Lord's mercy becoming new on a time of day, like the morning, what time does that happen? Just think about it for a second, right? Because if you're saying something happens afresh every single morning, for instance, I don't wake up in the morning. I wake up in the afternoon sometimes because I sleep in so late. So I work at night a lot of times. So does it become new while I'm sleeping? Or does it become new when I wake up? Or like how does the time frame of the Lord's mercies becoming new actually work? The truth of the matter is, as you can see from everything I just told you, the mercies becoming new in the morning is not referring to the physical morning. The Lord's mercies don't become new because the dawn of a physical day does not provide anything to us. We know that we receive through Jesus, right? Jesus is the only way to receive from God, according to Romans 5:2. Jesus is the only way to receive from God. And if that's true, it would make more sense that God's mercies are provided to us through the coming of Christ, and that there's mercy present when Jesus comes to the earth. Less sense when you say his mercies become somehow provided to me in some way or new to me in some way when I wake up or at some point in the a.m. on a physical day. And no surprise, and I'm going to stop right here, but no surprise in Lamentations where it says that, he's actually talking about the law at first. Lamentations 3:1 actually refers to how people were under the wrath of God. And then he goes on and says in verse 22, that it's the Lord's mercies, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Again, referring to the wrath under the law. And because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. And we just take that to mean like in the a.m. But again, that this is referring to the coming of Christ. He says, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Saith my soul. Therefore will I hope. That means to wait for. I will hope in him. The word literally means to expect or wait for him. He's talking about the Messiah. If you keep reading, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Because in the Old Testament saints, they had to wait for the Messiah. We don't have to do that, of course. But that's what waiting for the Lord. That's why it's used so commonly in the Old Testament. And it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, for the Messiah. And I'll prove that to you, to the soul that seeks him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jesus' name is literally Jehovah is salvation. He's referring to the Messiah. I could actually prove that to you if we kept reading, but he's referring to the time of the law. We're under the wrath of God, but it's good for a man to wait patiently, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He goes on to talk about how we're bearing the yoke right now in our youth, the same way that Galatians 4 talks about when we were children, how we were under the law. Well, Lamentations says the same thing, that when we're in our youth, we bore this yoke. We're under this yoke of bondage, the law, but we wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So when he talks about we're under wrath, but God's mercies are new every morning, that's him waiting for Jesus and saying his mercy is going to be provided to us. His mercies are new every morning because when Jesus created the earth, he created the earth in mercy. In that morning, there was mercy for the earth. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he provided mercy, all the mercy that we would ever need for the whole for our life and for the whole world. And then in Jesus' second coming, there is going to be new mercy not because it's going to be provided to the earth, but because it's going to be revealed through every saint to creation, and there will be new mercy even for creation. But every coming of Christ brings new mercies. Again, the provision of it, though, already happened on the cross. But you see, to say that God's mercies are new every morning, like in the AM, we're drawing God's mercy to a time of day rather than drawing God's mercy from Jesus. That's a real problem, okay? It's a real problem. And of course, again, I used to say things like this too, but we just have to rejoice in, if you learn something from this, then just be happy that, hey, this is a really cool truth in the Bible. And it should make sense to every believer that God's mercy comes from a coming of Christ, not because we woke up this morning. It's a really important thing for us to understand. If you want a further proof on other verses that speak about God's mercy coming in the morning with Jesus, I'll just give you two references that I won't read, but you can also read, not that what I gave you is enough proof as it is, but Psalms 130 refers to waiting for the Lord and as if he were watching for the morning, and then he says, and with the Lord there is mercy. He's watching for the morning. In other words, waiting for Jesus, and it says, and with the Lord, there's mercy. In other words, when the morning comes, Jesus, there's going to be mercy given to me. And the same thing with Psalms 90, verses 14 through 16, satisfy us at morning with your kindness, which can also be translated in the King James, mercy. So a lot of scripture there and a lot of stuff to think about. But anyway, I just want to share that with you because it is a cool thing to see the mercy of God was provided through Jesus. It's not provided, you know, just because of the physical day or physical time of day.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformedchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformedchurch.com.